Well, good morning, everyone. Is that mic too loud? It sounds too loud to me. Now, I can give you the whole first down thing, referee. You know, first down! Are any of you going to enjoy watching some football games today? Just some of you? Okay. I just want to let you know we're not going to be probably done on time for you to get there for the start of that noon game today, okay? Church comes first, right? Yeah. Amen. But I do like football, and I couldn't help but realizing I had a few things to say about football, about the Tom Brady thing, okay? Can't let that pass, you know. The old man's retiring, so, and he had a great career. But it was Cooper Kupp from Eastern Washington that helped put him out of it, to help end his career. But I couldn't help but think, when you saw Tom Brady, after they made that comeback, and then the other team scored, the Rams scored, he had the reverse of the look that he had when they beat the Seahawks in the Super Bowl. Remember that? When he's like, is like the surprise win? This was the surprise loss. He had that on his face. So pretty interesting stuff. Anyways, I digress. Let's get to what we're really talking about here. Now, we're going through the book of Romans, and I was a little let down when he asked, you know, how many of you are enjoying the book of Romans? I hope that meant that you were daydreaming, that you were your mind was somewhere else, or you were feeling shy in that moment, because I heard women's retreat, and I heard just the place, like the pews were about to come off the floor, and I heard the book of Romans, and I heard, oh. We're excited for God's word. Rather, you should have torn the place apart with excitement. Now, Jared wasn't in here. He would have. Because this is his favorite book. I can tell. I know this is his favorite book. So anyway, we are picking up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And if we want to kind of go back and think in context to what we talked about last week, we summed it up, and I think we took some of the solas from the Protestant Reformation. We borrowed them because they seemed to sum it up pretty well, what we talked about. And we came up with this, and let's see if you can remember it. Justification is by... Okay, come on now. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let's work on that a little bit, all right? Let's have some participation here in the body. Justification is
by grace alone, through faith alone,
in Christ alone. Okay, good. So that was what Paul was writing to the Romans, really. That is very much what he had to say. And what we're going to talk about today really continues in that. Now, I want you to think, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? Shared the gospel, like went out and purposely shared the gospel. I hope you all have. And I hope also that this is something that you would think about working on and maybe having an urgency to do, but trying different ways to do that, to see if there's an open door by talking to somebody and then sharing with them what the Bible actually says. And if you were to go out and to talk to people about the gospel, you would have to probably convince some people, first of all, that God exists. Because if you went out and tried to talk to people about God, some people might say, well, I don't even believe in God today, right? That would be pretty common. Or other people would say, yeah, I believe I'm okay with God, and I believe I'm going to heaven. And they might have some really false reason for that. They may have a good reason for that, a genuine faith in Christ. There's going to be a number of people that you probably have to convince them that no, they're not good enough in what they do. They haven't done enough good. They're not basically a good person. Because that's the way a lot of people will think about it. They'll think, well, I'm a good person. I do more good than bad. My works justify me. The things I do make it right. And there's like this big scale in the sky, and God's weighing it out. And if you do enough good, you make it. And if you do too much bad, you won't make it. And well, I'm bad sometimes, but I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, a lot of people will think that way, and you'll have to convince them that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say we can do enough good, that our works can be good enough where we can earn our way to heaven to be justified. So That would be something that we would have to do. And so if you think about what's going on here, this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to convince these people that have their confidence in the law, that are from a Jewish background, that are confident that because they're Jews and because they have the law and they do such a good job following the law, that they think because they're born into that, that's their identity, that's who they are, that they're okay with God. And he's trying to convince them, no, you are not okay with God. Those things are not enough. Yes, you may be circumcised physically, but you need to be circumcised spiritually. You need to be born again. And that's really what is going on. And this is a continuation of that. So let's read the verses. Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to gather together, to worship together, to share with one another, to encourage one another, to read your word publicly and out loud, and to talk about its meaning and also to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit, you would bless us with just real clear thinking, that you would remove any distractions that we have or barriers or hard-heartedness that we come in here with. You would soften our hearts, that your word here would penetrate deeply and change our lives. And may we all be forever changed because we were here and we heard your word today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by our works. But as Paul writes, as he's been writing here in the book of Romans, he foresees the questions that will come up, the objections that will come up, and he asks them ahead of time for people. And so he foresees this question: what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So what was the benefit for what Abraham did and for his actions? When we see this according to the flesh, we can take that as the works of the flesh. So according to his works and according to what he did, what was the benefit? All right, he asks. And I think Paul wants to go to Abraham as a great example of the fact that the things that he's telling them are not brand new. Yeah, there's clarity in Christ. God progressively reveals more and more of himself, but, and the picture is clear, but it's always been about faith from the very beginning. So this isn't brand new, the idea that we're justified by faith. And so he wants to go back and he wants to use one of their key patriarchs that they would look to, that would be like their example, that they really hold up high, to show that, no, it wasn't even about works for him. It never has been about works. It's always been about faith. So he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And remember, he's talked here about boasting, this idea of boasting, and really, we have nothing to boast about. So this is kind of a hypothetical thing. He says, if Abraham really was justified by his works, well, he wasn't. If he was, he would have something to boast about, but he doesn't. Kind of the way I would describe it is what's being said here. As he says, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Then go on and it says, for what does the Scripture say? Now, I want to stop there. This is going to be one of my big applications today, so write this down. There's not going to be any slides or anything that say this, okay? Wouldn't that be a great thing to remember and to say in your life and to live out? What does the Scripture say? Amen. Like when you're confused and you don't know what to think, or someone brings up a new idea, and then you might say, well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say about this? Because there's a lot of new ideas out there. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, there are ideas out there I didn't see coming at all.
Amen.
What does the Scripture say?
Amen.
What does the Bible say? I mean, it's a good question to say, does the Bible speak about this? And then when you find what it says, you read and you understand what it says, and you try to understand the meaning of it, and you apply it to that situation as the Scripture speaks. So what does the Scripture say? And here, this is great. As he looks at it, he says, hey, we got to think about what the Scripture says when we think about this question or this objection. He says, we can go back and we can look at the Scripture. We can look in here at this time as he's writing. The New Testament is coming together in these writings and things that he's doing, but they have the Old Testament. He says, you look back into that. Let's look back into the Scripture. And he quotes here from Genesis here. He says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this idea that Abraham was justified by his works, by what he did, by his obedience, by him doing what God wanted to do, he says, no, what it was faith. He believed the promise that God made to him. He believed what God spoke to him. He believed that, and because he believed that, God considered him righteous. And then he acted. Okay, so let's look at that. Genesis chapter 15, and let's go back to that. And really, when you think about Abraham, there are numerous promises that God made to him at numerous points. God told him to do things and numerous times that he obeyed, but they're all basically the same. God speaks to him and he believes God and he acts on what God says. So Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And let's remember that originally his name is Abram. Later God changes his name to Abraham. But he tells him, he says, fear not. And this is really so often really what God needs to say to us. Relax. Don't be afraid. I'm here.
Amen.
You're going to be okay. Amen? Are we going to be okay? If we're in Christ, we're going to be okay. If we're not in Christ, we're not going to be okay. So if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you don't believe in Christ, you haven't placed your faith in Him, the message of the Bible is not, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay. No, the message of the Bible is, you are not okay.
Amen.
Today's the day. If you're in Christ, ultimately, you are going to be okay. Now, you might have to go through some really, really hard things, some really hard times. Doesn't guarantee that this life is going to be easy. But in the end, He's got something for us that's beyond anything we can imagine.
Amen.
We're good. So he says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. So I'm protecting you. I'm taking care of you. I'm defending you. He says, your reward shall be very great, beyond anything you can even imagine. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's an old man. He has no kids. He doesn't really have this idea that he's going to have this great legacy to leave behind. And he's really past the age of having kids. And his wife is past the age of having kids. And he asks this question, oh Lord, he sees this. He doesn't really necessarily see this great hope for the future. Have any of you been in a position recently where you had a little bit of hopelessness? Okay, I shared with you a couple weeks ago how I was feeling that as I was sick, you know. But I realized that, and I share openly about those things because I want to help any of you that go through that to know that you're not alone. But like sometimes we'll have those moments of hopelessness and those times when we're down here. And here he's thinking, you know, I don't have any kids, and it's everything that I've been building and everything that I do is just going to get handed down to this servant of mine. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So I'll have to hand it all down to just someone who's a member of my household, but not my descendant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. She says, you're going to have a son, even though you're old. You're a very old man. You're going to have a son. Amen?
Amen.
And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Have you ever been out, like up in the mountains or somewhere where it's really dark and the sky's really clear, and you look up and you see stars and you see just uncountable number of stars, and you really couldn't count them? There's a lot there. All right, and this is our God, a big God that put those stars in the sky. He says, you go out there and you look at the stars and you try to count them, and this is what your offspring is going to be like. An uncountable number for you. And so this is awesome, right?
Amen.
For God to tell him this, for God to encourage him in this way. And then you come to this verse, and this is the verse that's quoted. So now we have it in context. It says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he believed God despite, like, you didn't really even hear him say, well, God, I'm an old man. My wife, I won't say this in front of her, but she's an old woman. She keeps telling everyone she's still 29, but she's not 29. She's well past this, God. Nope. What does it say? He believed God. He believed God. And I have this in my title here today. Abraham was a believer. And so when you think about going out and sharing the gospel with people, and you can't make somebody do this, but God works through us and it's His Word and His Holy Spirit, but what you're trying to do is convince somebody to be a believer in God. To be a believer, and to share why you're a believer. And you don't have all the answers for everything, do you? Amen? And get a big amen. Who has all the answers for everything here? None of you do, right? I don't. But do you believe? Do you believe what you know and you understand? You read about God, so you're trying to convince others to be believers. And here we have that Abraham believed the Lord, and so for that reason, God looked at him and he considered him righteous. And I think as we learn more and we talk about progressive revelation, God gave him Christ's righteousness. He gives us His righteousness. So we in ourselves are never really righteous, but through faith, God puts His righteousness on us. Amen? Now, back into Romans here now. So as he says this, he shares this example of Abraham, the one that they so look up to. And he says, yeah, it was about faith for him. Now he says, now to the one who works, you want to go back? You want to think about working? You want to think about earning your way? The one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. So when you work, you don't work for a gift. You don't go to work at your job and put in your 40 hours a week or whatever you put in, and then have your company gift wrap you some kind of present and say, well, this time we decided to give you this. Here's a gift. Here you go. Take it and open it up, you know, and you open it up. You go, oh, thank you. Really appreciate the gift that you gave me. Any of you approach it that way? Do you write thank you notes to your boss each week? You know, hey, thank you for letting me work here. Appreciate it, you know. I mean, some of us are truly grateful for our jobs and we have awesome jobs. I should say thank you for letting me do this here. Okay, but typically you go, you work, you put in your time, you get paid, and you get paid what you worked for. You're due that. You earn that, right? Amen? You earn that. So we have to think about that. We have to think about the one who works. That's what wages are. Wages are what you deserve. What you earned. That's what you have. They are not a gift, but they are a due. Now, so as you think about it, he's talking in a general sense about work. We can think in a general sense to help us understand. But then there's a spiritual sense. So if you think in the spiritual sense, thinking you need to work for your salvation, thinking that you need to somehow put something of yourself into that salvation, thinking that God will justify you because of your obedience, even if you just make that part of the formula. That's what he's saying. He's talking about that here now. And that's what they were doing. As Jews, they were saying, okay, you conform to the law And you obey God and you follow God through the law. Make that the first and most important thing. He say, no. That's not how it works. And let's think about somebody who works. If somebody who works, it's just all about what they earn and what's due them. And he says, if salvation depends on your work in any way, it is not a gift. It is not a gift. If it depends on your work in any way, it is a payment that's due you. But salvation is not that. Salvation is a gift. Now we have some connections I want to make with some other verses. So we're going to look ahead in Romans, because we got to do this now or then, and we're going to do it both. So when we get to the later verses that talk about this, we'll look back. But I want to connect this to Romans 11, 5 through 6. And I love how God works, because these verses were really actually mentioned in our Sunday school class today, our adult Sunday school class, when we were talking about the remnant and Elijah being, you know, really down, and God telling them there was a remnant. And when it speaks in Romans about this, this is what it's talking about too. Right before this, it talks about that remnant. And in Romans 11, 5 through 6, it says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant. That means that there are true believers out there. Like, it's this idea. Elijah was discouraged. He thought he was the only one left. He didn't see any other believers. And God said, nope, there's a remnant. I've saved a remnant. And so he says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. God chooses, it's by his grace. Grace is like, it's not that these people, like, God didn't look around and say, let me pick the most deserving people. I want to pick the most deserving people to follow me, the people that are basically the best. That's not grace. That would be by works. That would be by merit. That would be by something that you did. It's like, it's all just completely undeserved. It says God chose by grace. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so that's where the question is answered here. You know, why does it have to be without us at all? Why can't we add anything to it? Because then it wouldn't be grace. It'd be something that we earned or deserved. And then grace wouldn't be grace. Grace is only grace when it's completely and totally unmerited. So when we think about our faith, even our faith, think about this for a second. When you think, oh, you know, there was this time I made a great choice and I just believed in God. I did that, you know. It's not like God just says, oh yeah, now this person has faith. That's a pretty good act, so now I'm going to justify them. We got to make sure we don't think about it that way. Like our faith is like some kind of good work that we did, or good decision that we made, or something like that. As I think about my faith, it was something that I was not capable of having on my own. I needed the Holy Spirit to move on me to bring this dead man to life. Amen. To understand and to have faith. And I believe that with all my heart. You know, it's not just a choice on my part or something like that. And it's by grace. It's purely by grace. It wasn't because I was a good guy. Listen, I was not a good guy. I've never been a good guy. I've never been able to look at myself and say, you know, hey, I'm not good. Somebody had told me something about something one of their kids did or something like that, and how, you know, they were a little discouraged by it or something. And I started thinking, I remember when I did that. I remember when I did that more than once. So that's probably why I respond without a lot of shock if you tell me about your kids and what they do and things. I've been there. So grace is not grace when someone has to pay for part of it. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. You give gifts. How many of you give gifts? What's your favorite day to give gifts? Christmas? Birthdays? All right. We can go with either one. Let's go with Christmas. So in our house, here's how it works. Not completely, but largely, I concentrate on making money. And Hannah concentrates on spending money on the Christmas gifts. Some of those gifts, people will say, thanks for this. And I'll be like, what'd you get? I really have no idea sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes. Can I get an amen for any of you guys out there in this position? Anybody ever said thank you to something you had no idea what you got them? Amen. Okay. I'm that way still in my house. mostly. I have probably a couple gifts to buy. I buy for Hannah, and I buy for my parents usually. That's usually what I do. Mostly she takes care of us. That's a side, I'm just letting you know, right? Okay, we get those gifts, we give them to the kids. What if one of our kids, and this is very hypothetical, and this is not happening at all, but our kids said, "Hey, I like to pay you a little bit for one of those gifts. I like to chip in. Mom and Dad, you spent too much on Christmas this year." Now, see, this is far-fetched, isn't it? You have spent too much on me. I can't have you spend that much on me. I need to give some back. What do you think we would say as parents? First of all, yeah, we might have to pick us up off the floor. We'd be shocked. But I might say, "What's your angle? You've never said this before. What do you want, you know? What are you trying to do here?" But I mean, if we talked about it, ultimately, we like, look, this is our gift to you. Think about it if you had a kid that got even really wealthy and things like that, and they didn't really need anything, but you still might, as a parent, want to give them a gift. Amen? Amen? Give them a gift, because you want to give them a gift that you paid for. Remember also David, when he was buying the land to use as a grave, and they're like, "Oh, take it, it's free." He said, "No, I'm paying for this. Yep. I'm paying for this. I'm not taking anything for free." And really, that's how it is with us, with God. He's not looking for us as his kids to say, "Well, let me chip in some. Let me add to what you've done." And in fact, when we do that, what that does is it actually cheapens what he's done. And the fact is, the other thing is, it also shows that we don't understand how expensive the gift is. Because in reality, the gift is beyond anything we could pay for. Amen. But he's paid for it, and he's paid for it fully. So when we try to chip in on that, it's actually an insult to him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's remember that as we look at it. So another connection I want to make is Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have been talking about wages. What do wages mean? Wages mean it's what you earn, what you deserve. What do you earn? What do you deserve? You deserve death. You deserve to be separated from the body, and then you deserve to be separated for all eternity from God. That's what death is. That's the first death and the second death. That is what we deserve. That is what our acts, that's what our actions do. So if you do want to be judged on the scale, that's how you're going to be judged. You'll be judged with death. That's what the scripture tells us, that we all deserve that. There's not a single one of us that is not in that position when you just look at what we've done. Is it fair? Yeah. This is what fair is. Fair is what we deserve. It's what our wages of our works and our acts, and it's death. Now it says here, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, it's a gift. So I don't know, maybe there might be someone here who's never heard this. Salvation, heaven, relationship with God, it's a free gift. It is a free gift. I had one time spoke at this Presbyterian church over in Omak, because we had friends over there. They invited us to come and speak. And, you know, they shared my bio, that I was a software engineer and I was becoming a pastor and this. And it kind of impressed this one guy, because he was really into math and sciences and things like that. And but my whole point of what I shared there was that what Christ has done for us is a gift. And it's not something we earn, very much like today. And this man came up to me like he had never heard this before. He was blown away, but he told me, he said, "Look, I've been searching all my life." He said, "I actually went to Jerusalem to try to seek God, because I thought I would find God there and I would find answers there. I went," and he told me about all these things he did. And he said, "You know what? I've never, ever thought about it like a free gift that God just wants to give me, that all I have to do is receive in faith. Never thought about it that way." And it was as if his life was changed. in that moment. It was pretty amazing. Now, the one thing that kind of went bad was there was like a whole line of people that wanted to talk to me that day. They were all waiting in line. And I was talking to this guy, and I was like, this seemed so important that I just kept talking to this guy. And I could kind of see this happening, but I connected the dots afterwards. There was a bunch of people that wanted to talk to me, but some of them started kind of giving up and filtering away because of that, you know. But I think that was important. But it's a free gift. It's not what we deserve. Now, were Abraham's works always righteous? No, I want to remind you of some. Okay, I don't have any slides for this, but let's remember some of his low points. Okay, I have a couple in mind, and these things will not win you Husband of the Year award. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. You are one smoking hot older woman. And she's younger at this time, but still. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me. So who's he thinking about? Thinking about himself, right? They will kill me. You don't want that, do you, Sarah? But they will let you live because you're beautiful. I added that. That wasn't in there. But okay, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. And was that a good thing he did? Now, he wasn't very trusting in God in that moment, was he? As you look at it, that wasn't a high point. Do you think his wife liked that? Probably not. Okay, but did God protect his wife from being defiled from Pharaoh? Yeah, he did. Do you think Abram at the time, later Abraham, would learn from that? You would think so, you would hope so, but in Genesis 20 it says, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, I even like the way that as God gives his vision, how sacred marriage is to him. He said, this is a man's wife. You do not mess with a man's wife. Amen? All right. So this was the vision that he got. And now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. So she even joined in it. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. There's a lot there, but he says, God says, I know where your heart was. Despite what anyone on the outside might think, I know where your heart was, and I know what you did was done in innocence. And it was me that kept you from sinning. I think God does that for us on both accounts there. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. At this point, he's not being a very good prophet, but he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me..." Oh, by the way, half-truth, right? Half-truth doesn't make whole truth, right? Half-truth doesn't make whole truth. Okay, "and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children. And for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And so Abraham, and this is what you see when you look in the Bible. The Bible is like not a book that makes heroes of men. Even the guys who are like we think of the most highly in the Bible, the Bible documents all their really low moments also. Okay, and this would be not high point for him, not a point where he trusted God, not a point where he was acting in faith in this way. And so we have that and we see that. So we can't think about it like, okay, yeah, Abraham was such a good guy, so God picked him. No, Abraham, there was nothing at all in any way in Abraham that merited God's grace that God poured upon him. If there was, then it wouldn't be grace. It has to be like completely undeserved. And it's the same for everyone. There's nothing in this is, okay, this person's good or better or something like that. It's completely undeserved. All right, now going back into Romans, it says, "And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works." All right, so when he says the one who does not work here, the one who does not work, he is not talking about someone on unemployment, paid by the government to stay home and not work. All right? He's not talking about someone's like, "Oh, I get a bigger paycheck staying home with all this COVID relief than I do going to work, so I'm just going to stay home." No, that's not what he's talking about, right? Okay, got that? He's talking about the one who works by the law, according to the law, to be in a right relationship with God. They think they have to put out the effort for that. And I think we've also talked about this in the last couple of weeks, this idea that even though we know these things, sometimes by our nature and our flesh, we fall into them. We think that, you know, if I only pray more, if I only come to church more, if I only do this, you should do all those things, but those things are not the reason God justifies you. They're not the reason God loves you. And so we get this kind of performance mentality. And sometimes we have that because we just grew up that way. You know, if I perform, they'll love me. If I don't perform, they won't love me. And so we have to watch for that. And he's talking about this idea of not being the one who works, okay, to the one who does not work, but rather believes. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. So he's talking about believing in Christ who justifies the ungodly. Every single person that's come to faith in Christ has been an ungodly person that he's justified. It's that idea of having faith in him instead of working toward it. And then he goes to his next example, which is David, which would be another great example for them who have their confidence in the law. And we're not going to see today like a lot about David, but he quotes from David. He brings up what David says. And I think what David says would be really personal to him. Okay? It says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." So he's saying in this psalm in here that David gives in Psalm 32. He's going to quote like 1.5 verses from this in the beginning of the psalm. He says, this is applying to someone who doesn't work for it, but believes and receives it. He says, and this is what's in Romans here. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so this is each and every one of us who have faith in Christ, have been born again, and God forgives our sins. And God's not going to hold our sins against us ultimately. Yes, there are consequences in this life and those things, but ultimately, if we are sincere, truly seeking God, following God, in that, you know, we really believe, we have a true saving faith in Him. It's not just some, oh yeah, I believe, you know, whatever, but we really believe in Christ. We really believe these promises, and we believe Him in such a way that we trust Him with our lives. And our, what He does is He forgives us of our sins. And if we are real about our sins and how great our sins is, we're like, that is amazing. We are so blessed that our sins are forgiven. And I already told you what a sinner that I've been in my life. I can look back and see. And I'm very thankful for God's forgiveness. And I still have a lot of areas where God's still working on me. And there's a lot of things still where I don't get it right. And God's grace is, you know, still there. Now, let's read a little bit more from this Psalm 32, or I will read. You can listen or you can turn in your Bible there to Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. That's like think, pause, acknowledge. Think about that. Think about the weight of sin when you don't confess it. When you don't give it to God. And didn't David have a lot of reasons to be someone who had sinned greatly and experienced great forgiveness also? Thinking about what he did in his life. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. And that's where we want to be when we think about sin. We want to be people who are quick to acknowledge our sin. And first and foremost, acknowledge it to the Lord. To confess our sin to God. To seek for His forgiveness. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you. Now this is a transition here as you think about it. Who's doing the instructing? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule. So this is God talking to us here. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Okay, everyone listen. This is really plain. Quit being so stubborn. Do not be like a stubborn mule or horse that needs to be forced to that, okay? Anybody out here saying, yeah, I can relate to this. Yeah. Don't think I was planning this for you. Don't come up to me and say, how did you know? But quit being like that. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. So it's not a good place to be. It's a better place to have faith in Him, confess your sins, turn from your sins. Otherwise, there's great sorrow. But steadfast love surround the ones who trust the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So I just want to conclude with just a couple thoughts here. No slides, nothing like that. Just a couple thoughts here as you think about it. Think about the title. Abraham was a believer. Are you a believer? And it's not just a believer in anything. He was a believer in God and what God had revealed. And what God had promised. Are you a believer in the God of the Bible? Are you a believer in the God who gave His Son? Do you believe that? And it's not going to be a matter of, you know, you getting yourself right and making yourself presentable to God. It's going to be a matter of you believing. And if you you do believe, and you see yourself as saved, and you know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and you're part of His church, are you living in that faith? Are you living in that faith on a day-to-day basis? Is it about faith? Do you share that faith with others? Now remember, if we go back to this, Paul's making this argument not to put your confidence in your works, but to put confidence in Christ Himself. Amen. And have faith in Him. And remember, it's not just faith. Like, people may have faith. If you have faith in a false Christ, that's not any good. If you have faith in some other God, you have faith in some other person, your faith is really only as good as where you put your faith in Christ, then your faith will deliver you and you'll be justified. Now, the last thing I want to say is about works. We have to keep this straight too, and the Bible makes this really plain. For the works, you know, they're the things we do, like how obedient we are. Those things don't save us, but I think what the Bible makes clear is those things come along with faith and salvation. So they're more the result of it. And they're somewhat of a sign that God is doing good things in our lives, you know, that we're born again, that we're His child, you know, obedience comes with that. So basically, believe in Christ rather than work for your salvation, but then act in faith in your life. So go put that salvation to work by how you act and how you live and what you do. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this time. I pray that, Lord, we would not lose track of the very fundamental things in the gospel and in Your word, such as being saved through faith alone, Lord, in Christ alone. And we thank You for that. We thank You that it's all grace. And we thank You that it's Your act on us, and we just give You praise. We ask You to change our hearts where they need to be changed, that You would soften our hearts, that You would help us to be the people of God that You've called us to be. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. We're glad to worship You together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.